Great. It would be helpful if you could keep that passage open in front of you as we talk about it. Why don't I pray as we look at this passage? Lord God, we thank you for your word, even if it tells us things that we don't necessarily want to hear and challenge us. Please, would you speak to us today? Amen. So I read an article with intrigue a few weeks ago that was talking about Donald Trump supporters and how a significant number of them won't listen to media outlets that say negative things about him. Personally, I thought the article was tad hypocritical, because it was probably fair to say that most people who don't like Donald Trump don't listen to media outlets that say positive things about him. But in any case, I think the point I guess the article's making is that people kind of like to hear what they want to hear. Not so with the Bible, though. If we hold that the Bible is the word of God, then we can't pick and choose the passages we read. We need to look at all God has to say to us, even if it's uncomfortable. And I don't think this passage is easy reading. We see a seemingly devout man who all he ever wanted to do was to please God. He falls down on his knees in front of Jesus, and yet he goes away sad. It's a tough read, especially as the vast majority of us here could be classed as rich, like this man. Maybe not rich compared to others we live around, but compared to the majority of the world, most of us could easily be classed as rich. So this passage speaks to us directly, and it sets off questions. Where has it gone wrong for this man, and where does this leave us? Now, actually, I think a really helpful clue as to what's going on is right at the start of this passage. So we're just going to remind ourselves of verses 17 and 18. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." I think there's so much in that statement from Jesus. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Now, firstly, I don't think Jesus is saying in verse 18 that he himself isn't good. I think he's trying to find out the man's motives for calling him good. Essentially, he's trying to work out, does this man think I'm God? Is that why he's calling me good? Or is the man just kind of using good in a bit of a shallower sense? Anyway, the key message, I think, of verse 18 is Jesus is basically saying to this man right at the start, you are not good. Nobody is good except God alone. The man isn't God, therefore he is not good. If the man had stopped to ponder upon this, perhaps the conversation might have gone differently with Jesus. But he plows on ahead, determined to prove his credentials to Jesus. And it doesn't go well. He fails to see that his deeds are never going to work. Now, straight away, I think we need to see that verse 18 applies to us too. No one is good except God. We are not God. So by implication, we are not good. We are not God. By implication, we are not good. Now, I don't know how this makes you feel. Some of you might say, fair enough. But for others, I'm sure that will jar. After all, we're moral, upstanding people. You know, we try and follow to Jesus' teachings. We're generous with our time and money. We love and serve others where we can. And the list goes on. But if we go down that road, then we're going down the same road that man's gone down. Look at verses 19 and 20. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things since my youth." He could tick all the boxes. And how did he end up? Going away sad from Jesus when he realized it's not enough. And that could be us too if we're not careful. Because Jesus knows the depths of our heart. When we haven't loved others as ourselves. When we've put ourselves ahead of God and ahead of other people. When we've gossiped about others. Coveted what others have. Sought glory of ourselves. Put more value in our possessions than in God. And if we try to give the list of all our good deeds to somehow justify ourselves, then we'll end up like this man, failing to realize that our deeds will never bridge the gap between us and God that our sin has caused. No one is good except God alone. Therefore, by implication, we are not good. Now, this seems a somewhat morose point to be making, doesn't it? But that doesn't mean, A, it's not true, and B, that we don't need to hear it. Now, I remember when I was at university, there was a guy who went to my church, who, you know, passing conversation is you see somebody. So we walk up and say, oh, how are you doing? And being the grammatically illiterate youth that I was, I would reply, I'm good, thanks. Now, obviously, grammatically, you should say, I'm well, thanks. But I'm good, thanks kind of implies I am intrinsically good. And he came back without fail with the response, no, you're not. You are rotten to the core. Not joking. He actually said that. He was a real encouragement, this guy, as I'm sure you can see. But maybe there was some truth in it. Maybe there was something helpful in it. You see, actually, if we understand that we are not good, then we will understand that by our own efforts, we will never enter the kingdom of God. And therefore, we will look to Jesus for salvation and not to ourselves. And I think that's the point Jesus is making in sort of verses 23 onwards. So I'm just going to read 23 and 26 again. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. So Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or a man trying to get in by his own merits to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I hope a quick anatomical analysis of both a camel and the eye of a needle will satisfy us that this is, in fact, an impossibility. Although somebody did once try and query this. So this was in a kids' group. I can't actually remember what kids' group. It might well have been one here, either the base or the boulders. But anyway, we were talking about this idea that it is impossible to put a camel through the eye of a needle, to which one kid came out with the line, what happens if you put the camel in a blender? What can you say to that? I don't know. Let's just work on the basis that this is impossible. Anyway, the disciples, who don't actually always come across in the Gospels as the sharpest tools in the box, they actually get it, I think, here. We are told that they are astounded, perhaps horrified. They come out with the most natural statement. Who then can be saved? And that's, you know, they're panicking. Who then can be saved? This rich man was probably seen as blessed by God because of his wealth. And he was so devout. I mean, and the thing is, when you want to say he's devout, I don't think there's any question that when he answers in verse 20, teacher, I've kept all these things since my youth. I don't think there's any particular question about that. Jesus doesn't say, no, you haven't. He doesn't particularly argue with the guy. You know, he takes it from on face value. You know, this guy seems to be devout. He seems like a good egg all around. And yet not only has he gone away sad, but Jesus has implied it is impossible for him to see the kingdom of God. Who then can be saved? It's the natural response. And Jesus comes out with that incredible line, the one that should warm all our hearts. For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. For mortals it's impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. We are not good. We can't get ourselves to heaven. But God can do something about it. And God has done something about it. We can't bridge the gap to God, but Jesus has bridged the gap by dying on a cross for our sins. Just actually, as I was preparing this, it really reminded me of the song, You Alone Can Rescue. We sing it here. It's thinking about the lyrics. Who alone could save themselves, their own soul to heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. And the chorus of saying, you alone can rescue, you alone can save. We are not good. We can't get to the kingdom of God ourselves. But what's impossible for man is possible for God. Now, before we finish, I just want to look a couple of things in a bit more detail from the passage. And the first thing is the start of verse 21, which I think is really interesting, which I didn't pick up on until I looked at it in the commentaries, saw what the commentary said. It says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, I think we just assumed in verse 21, you almost think it's almost like a ha-ha, you're not, you know, you think you're good enough, but you're not. But it's not like that at all. Jesus doesn't say what he says to smack him down, to knock him off his perch. He says it because he loves him. He says it because he loves him. He loves him, so he points out that the path he's going on is not going to get him to the kingdom of God. The man believes he's good enough. He believes he doesn't need Jesus, but can rely on his good works, and probably his wealth has maybe blinded him to this, made him feel that he can rely on himself. And Jesus loves him, so he points out the man's love of wealth. I don't think to shame him, but to bring him to realize his need to repent, his need for Jesus. Now, and I think we're often uncomfortable talking about sin with others. In fact, we'd love to talk to others about Jesus, but we're a bit embarrassed to talk about sin. You know, who am I to judge what others do? Well, okay, but how is anyone going to realize their need for Jesus if they don't realize that they're not good? To understand God's incredible love for us, we need to understand the bad news too, that we are not good enough for God. And that's a loving thing to do. And actually, and I can speak from personal experience on this, because understanding the nature of my own sin, I think, was key for me becoming a Christian. Because up until that point, you know, I probably believed in God. And I knew, I probably believed Jesus was the Son of God. And I was probably could probably answer a good, you know, trivia quiz on various things. But it, you know, it was just facts. But it was only when I realized the sinfulness in my own heart that the cross made sense to me. It changed from being a nice, interesting fact to a life-changing truth that Jesus loved me so much, he bore my sin and my shame. And because he loves us, he gives us passages like this that might not sit comfortably, but warns us of the danger of trying to live for ourselves, of relying on material things. The final point I think I want to make is just about the joys and cost of following Jesus, because following Jesus is costly. It means Jesus comes first. It means that, and that shapes our attitude to our possessions and everything. It means turning away from sin and turning to Jesus. The man wasn't prepared to put Jesus first. And Peter's clearly worried about this. So we're going to just finish, but we just want to remind ourselves of 28 to 31. Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Following Jesus brings the reward of being part of the family of God and all the fellowship that comes with that. But it also brings persecution, as following Jesus goes against the grain in society. It doesn't sound like the greatest pep talk in the world, but Jesus is being honest. There are joys and challenges to following Jesus, ups and downs. But, well, I certainly don't regret following Jesus, because when I realized I wasn't good, it made me realize my need for a savior. So as we share communion with each other shortly, we should think about the depth of love Jesus has showed for us in order for us to be part of his family. We aren't good. We can't get ourselves to God. Just like this man, we'll always come up short. But God has made a way in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that we would, I guess, see that our own deeds will never be good enough. But we do thank you so much that you loved us so much that even though we aren't good enough for you, you sent your son for us to die for all the sins that we do. And we thank you so much for your great love for us. Amen.